What God is doing, it seems like right now, is He's bringing together His Spirit and presence to begin to complete the fullness of what the church is. You can't have stones missing in the temple. So God's beginning to bring people back into that place of real fellowship with Him, because it's imperative that everybody that God has ordained to be part of the tabernacle of God show up at the right time, yeah? So when Solomon built the temple, he hewed the stones someplace else. They didn't do any of the work on the Temple Mount. They were fashioned, every stone was fashioned somewhere else, so complete and so perfect that when they brought them to the Temple Mount, they all fit together absolutely tight. So they didn't need mortar or anything like that. These huge stones simply constituted the strength and the power of what the tabernacle was the expression of God for. So we seem to be in an hour where God is bringing in every single stone. He's completing those things that must be completed in all of us, which I appreciate doing. But I can see it all over the earth, you guys, where God is doing things within the church that brings people to a confrontation that makes them make choices. So are you getting all the way in, or decide what you're going to do with God? So that's where we're at. And it's a blessing to see God doing those things. I got to talk to Gary Patrick this morning in Shawnee County at the jail. And so then I went back later on and said, hey, can I take him with me? And they said, sure. So I said, okay, well, then I'm going to take him with me. So he came. That worked out really well. So then he ate burritos while I was waiting to come to church. I ate burritos with him while we were waiting. And a baya. And Ethan, they were cheering me on. It's like a conspiracy. While you guys were seeking the Lord and resting in the peace of God, we were supping on the finest of things. Yeah, okay. So, but I thank God for him being here tonight. That's a blessing to be here in Lecompton. So, but I want to read a little bit. And before we do questions, I'd like to read a little bit. And we talk about this all the time, so this is just repetition. Everybody, you can get out your papers that you've written this down on. And if I ask any questions, you can answer it from the stuff you've written before, yeah? Thank you. So I want to go to Mark chapter 7. And we've talked a lot about this. Because you guys, what I want is there's a pure doctrine. There's a true doctrine. And it came from God, all the way from the Old Testament. So God always talked about His doctrine, because it was the things that we would want to focus on and obey. And we can see that there's been a concerted war, because right now, you guys, it's amazing how many doctrines there are. I mean, everywhere you look, people have got a different doctrine. And Mitt Romney said that the Baptist preacher that prayed at the dedication of the reentry of our embassy in Jerusalem, whatever it was. Maybe it was a dedication. Same old building, la, la, la. But in a new place, because Jerusalem, when that embassy was there in the first place, everybody accepted it as the bona fide capital of Israel. Then there was the contested place called Jerusalem that people wanted to divide in thirds. We're still in that frame of mind, yes? But, of course, Donald Trump felt as though America validating that original position, this is the bona fide capital, would help set the stage at least for all the nations in the world together against Jerusalem to destroy it. And then we would have that magnificent display of God's power that He promised would take place in that hour, yeah? Yes. Exactly. Because Jerusalem was just being kind of pushed out of the center of all the stuff until America decided, no, that's the bona fide capital, and it is. So now we're telling the whole world, welcome to Jerusalem, revisited. So the great thing is, the Bible said these things were going to take place, yeah. So we didn't even need to have Donald Trump decide that. We knew it was coming. We understood that God had prophesied these things would happen. So the doctrines of God are very clear. He moved out of Jerusalem when the people that he loved and had separated from the rest of the world crucified him on the cross. God left. When you're not wanted, you're not wanted. Yeah? And so he just simply decided, hey, I'm out of here. And you guys, that's the thing that the Christian church should have paid a lot of attention to. Because when you push God out by doing what he would do only your way, teaching what he would teach only, not what he taught, what you teach, and then people follow after you instead of him, you guys, destruction comes after that. So that's what happened in Israel. It wasn't that they quit being religious. They were very religious. The problem was they were so religious that they demanded of people their dues. And so when you start doing that to people, demanding of them to do what God wants them to do, there is a sense of surrender that people give, because the flesh likes to surrender under religious things. See, I have my glasses on. Do you notice that? That means I can't see your faces. You're blurry. Anything past my Bible, gone. So I can be all happy up here as though you guys are having the time of your life agreeing with the things that I'm saying. So I hope you are. But the precious thing about God is that he keeps reminding us these things. So go with me with Mark chapter 7 a bit. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. I was talking to Rachel about the misunderstanding that people have about the Pharisees and Sadducees. People think that they were the priesthood. And the truth is, some of them were priests, but they weren't typically priests. They were just a religion. So it would be like the Baptists and these Assemblies of God, yeah? So the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection and they didn't believe in angels. But they ruled over the people. And what happened is they could teach their teachings and direct the people away from God. And they did that. We're doing the same thing today. So the scribes, they talk about the scribes and the Levites. And those were the people who did the work in the temple of God. Okay? So the scribes were protective of the temple as though it was theirs. Yeah. Sure. And the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists, that's the way it works in our day and age, you guys. People are territorial over the people because they feel like that they have an ownership over the people. So this is what he said. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. You notice that their teaching, these people taught, that if you didn't wash your hands, you were defiled. Okay? They used words that God used, and they brought them into their teachings. So God never told people that you'd be defiled if you didn't wash your hands. You can go back and look at the ceremonial law. You can see the things that God taught about washings. Okay? That is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now you see how Mark tells us exactly where that came from? They wash their hands, and that's because they hold the traditions of the elders, not God. So what Jesus did was he allowed his disciples to do these things. In fact, they were God-directed. They went out, they ate without washing their hands. God directed that. And what God did that for was for this confrontation. Because those leaders found fault with his disciples. And they loved to find fault with his disciples. His disciples could never do anything right anyway, right? And when they were come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tablets or tables. So, and I got to tell you something. I might be part Jewish because I would want to have my table clean. I would want to have my pot clean. I would like to have my cup clean. I think all of us agree with that, yeah? But you're not going to go to hell if you drink out of... I mean, you may You might gag me, but my mother had a saying that would gag a dog off a gut wagon. My mom was old country, I'm telling you. I should write a bunch of her sayings down, because, man, that would gag. And when my mother said that, somebody was about to gag, yeah. But you guys, I was talking to somebody this week, too. I can't remember to whom I was talking about the... Oh, I do know. It was Mike. He was talking to me about going on to perfection in Hebrews chapter 6. And it brings up the doctrine of baptisms. So let's leave the doctrine of baptisms. And you guys, it's interesting because somehow Christianity has not left the doctrines of baptisms. Now, these guys are talking about washing pots and cups and tables, hands and bodies, yeah? Right. So they're doing the old Jewish traditions and they're washing everything. And but when Paul was talking in the book of Hebrews and talking about let's go on to perfection in chapter 6, that's what he says, leaving the oracles of the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let's go on to perfection. And not let's don't lay this foundation of dead works again. So the Christian church still lays that foundation from dead works. We're still doing that. A lot of churches, you guys, have an altar call every Sunday night. That's one of the reasons they have a Sunday night service, is because they want to be able to have an altar call where they can call everybody forward who has sinned during the week. And it's interesting because you don't need to be born again because you sinned during the week. You should have repented when you did it. And so Sunday night should be at least a few hours away from when you did what you did. So you shouldn't need to come down to the altar and dig back down to that place where you start all over again. Because you guys, we're the temple of God. If you start all over again, you always just lay the foundation, you always just lay the foundation, you always just lay the foundation, you never finish the walls. Because every Sunday night we tear it right back down to the foundations and relay the foundations. So Paul said, let's not do that. Let's move on to perfection. And you guys, the church doesn't deal with perfection at all. It hates the word perfection. So here's the deal. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They didn't even say according to the law. So it'd be like this. So how come your disciples don't walk according to the teachings of the Baptist church? It's like we're not Baptists. Right? So at least they were honest. They said, hey, why don't your disciples walk according to the traditions of the elders? You guys, Jesus is standing in this place where these words matter. They matter. And he wants it written down exactly like this. He wants this conversation carried to the exact line that he's talking about it. Because what he's saying is, here's what I'm talking about, the traditions of the elders. And you guys are angry at my disciples. And you're angry at people if they don't wash their hands. And you call them defiled. Yes? So, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written. And of course, he's dealing with Isaiah 29. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They talk nice to me with their lips. You guys, you've had people talk nice to you with their lips, but their heart was far from you. Am I right? So what God's Spirit and Present wants to do is say, hey, let's get the heart and the mouth together. Let's get the heart and the mouth together. I want what comes out of your mouth to be what it honestly is in your heart. There's an honesty in that. And you guys, that's why God's asking the church to come back to a place of transparency. Because it's not about me pretending and thinking to myself, oh, I know what I should do as a Christian. I should act this way. And I'm real nice to you. I've met people that were kind of sticky sweet. You know what I'm talking about? And when they talk to you, it's kind of like their words are oozing out and down and they kind of hang from their lips. It's like, and they're being super nice to you, but somehow you feel icky about the nice. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, we've all met those kind of people. So what God's saying is, get your heart and your mouth in line. Because the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now here's the thing, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Abundance means the fullness of or the running over of, yeah? The running over of your heart. And you guys, whatever's running over in your heart comes up through your lips. So you get to, we need to tape record some of our thoughts. And even better than that, we should tape record some of our words, some of the things that we say. So God is reminding us in this very thing that He wants our heart and our lips to be in the same place. Just honest stuff, yeah? But their heart's far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. You understand what that says, yeah? They worship me in vain. Because they do this, they worship me in vain. That means it's futile. It's worthless. Is that right? Worshiping God that way is in vain. You can say all kinds of neat things with your lips, but if your heart's far from me, you're worshiping me in vain. So you guys, that's what God's talking to us about. And what we feel is if you're saying stuff that is just coming out of your lips, and the Spirit of the Lord goes, like He wants your attention, and then you feel bad, like something ain't right. Or like there's just a quiet between you and God. What He's telling you is, check what you're saying and compare it to what you're feeling. Do you really feel that joy that you're talking about? Or do you really feel thankful? Talk to me about what it is you feel thankful about. I was coming back from McCook, Nebraska, and I'd been looking for a trailer to take to Honduras. And I came into the little town of Hoxie, Kansas. And when I get there, there's a whole bunch of nice trailers just like I would want. So, zoop, I run around, I park my vehicle, and I get out, and there's only one kid there. So I start talking to him about the trailers, and he gives me a really good rundown of how the trailers are built and the stuff and how good the trailers are. And he said, now the salesman isn't here, but he'll be back in just a little while, if you don't mind waiting. I said, no, I don't mind waiting. So the owner actually came in. He was the salesman. And I said, wow, I wouldn't have even stayed around except you got a top-notch salesperson right here. I said, he sold me on your trailer. So he said, so what did he tell you that sold the trailer to you? And you know what I thought? I thought, I hope that kid doesn't have to work for this guy very long. But you know what? He looked like the dad. And I'm thinking, ow, that guy put him down every way he could put him down. So I said, well, I'll tell you what he did. He described the product, and he described it well. He described the manufacturing process, and he did it with pride. And I wanted to say, and if I'd have met you first, I wouldn't even buy a trailer from you. But I felt like I might ruin the price. I wanted to say to the guy, wow, if I met you first, I wouldn't buy your trailer. But you guys, I felt bad for that kid. I drove away. I prayed, God, touch that kid. Because if he's working for that guy and he talks to him like that or knocks him down, it's like, so what did he say? Like, well, first off, he said, you didn't exist. See, there are things I can think of now I should have said then. Great tea. Arabian non-filtered. Am I right? Black and pico. Yes? And orange hint. Yes. What is it really? Earl Grey, pub. Is it Earl Grey? I love people who love tea. And I love people who love specialties. Because they'll tell you, you'll say, would you like some tea? And they say, well, what kind do you have? Lipton. And then they say something like, man, that'd gag a dog off a gut whack. And you know they want something with fragrance and flowers in it. Okay. But you guys, you understand the difference in this thing? This is a very real and very serious thing going on in the world today because people are still talking about their traditions and the things they would like to teach. What they would like to teach you. And you guys, it can be devastating to people. I was telling Rachel, we came past that church out as you're coming out of Topeka on 6th Street. She and I came that way coming back this morning. And you guys, that church was where Papa Foster had his Pentecostal church. And he and Mary Woodworth Edder had a great revival in Topeka in the 1900s. And the Holy Ghost moved mightily in Topeka. So you guys, we'd already had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but this is a few years later. And they set up a tent and they had miracles in that place. So his sons were still there, elderly but still there, when I came through with the tent in Meriden. And Pentecostal, actually it was called the Baptist, the Mexican Baptist Church in Oakland. So there were a few Mexicans there then. And so they had this church, and they invited me down for a Sunday morning service. And so these guys heard about it, and so they sent somebody over and asked if I would come to their church and minister in the Sunday service next week. And I said, well, yeah, I would. And so we went there. But you guys, the Holy Spirit, they called it Pentecostal grace. And I didn't know what that meant. When I came here, I wasn't certain what they meant by Pentecostal grace. I understood that the Baptists believe that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can live any way you want and do anything you want and you're still going to go to heaven. Now, that's not true. That isn't even what grace is about. So, what grace does, you guys, is it brings us past, not only does it contain unmerited favor, but the unmerited favor stays with us as long as we are attentive to it. So what it does is it keeps moving us in deeper and deeper and deeper places in God. We think of grace as only the forgiveness. But grace has a power to bring us past. Because you guys, when you find favor with God, I don't care if it was today. God touched you some way today and you felt like God gave you favor. I mean, you could feel the favor of God on your life. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you felt that favor. And do you know what that does to you? It pumps you up. It makes you feel like you could run through a troop and jump over a wall. It makes you feel like I could start doing better right this second. Then you start thinking about perfection. It's like, man, perfection is my word. Yeah? Because that favor of God does something to you that makes you feel invincible and powerful and loved all at the same time. That's what God does. And if He's doing that to you, you can't help but feel like He's doing. That's why when Paul was praying and asking God to take that enemy away from him, God said, not my power is sufficient. Not my strength is sufficient. Not my lifting up is sufficient. What He said was, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And you guys, we think that means that God just forgave what He did. That isn't what He was talking about. My favor will come down on you when you feel like you can't make it. When you feel like you are just busted and dry, my favor come down on you. And how many knows the difference between dry days and favor days? And how many of us like to have dry days and tell God, keep the favor days for later. We might want them sometime. I'm always begging God, give me a favor day. Let's do a favor day. As much as you do what you do, do favors down on us. You guys, so we can ask for grace that way, yes? But if you got to church and said, brother, I want you to pray that God will give me grace. Everybody in church, you go. No wonder we don't do communion around here. But what we're talking about is something else. It's like, I want to feel the favor of God. I want to feel like God loves me like God loves me. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. What God does is leads us into this place where His favor touches us. And when that does it, you guys, it does something lasting to your life. And that's what we want. So we're in this place where these people have taken the favor of God away by traditions. Their teachings rob you of feeling the favor of God. Because what happens is you feel like you didn't measure up. You're always feeling like, wow, if I could just measure up, I know God would care about me again. You guys, that's not what it is. It is that favor of God. It's honestly like having your dad come around the corner and you've done the job on the mowing the grass, and he just pours out praise on you. Wow, look at that job. You did such a great job. Here, take the keys to the car and drive. Dad, I'm only 9. Okay, give me back the keys. But I would have given them to you. But you guys, that's the thing that God does, isn't it? So that's what the Spirit of the Lord does to us. I had somebody that was pulling my car in Arkansas and around the curves, and it was driving me crazy because they wouldn't keep the chain taut, and I was doing, because you step on the brakes when you're the car behind, right? But when you start up a hill and then they slow down, what happens, of course, you stretch the chain all the way. And then when they go over the top, it's like a roller coaster. When you do that, it's a fun over the top kind of thing. So I stopped him. And Gary, I think, was 12. I said, Gary, I want you to drive the car. He said, okay, Dad, I will. Because he'd been around me grouching at people, you know, because he was sitting in the car with me, for instance. So he was getting this lesson in sweat on your palms of your hands. It's like, I could pull a car from my dad, but he did it right. But you see, the thing is, but that's how you favor somebody. Because I knew he could do it. I stepped on a snake when I was down at the where my spring was. And I had told him, I said, no, I want you to go down there and pull that tarp back. But I said, you be careful because I saw a black snake or a snake down there. And I said, well, there's one, there's generally two. So I went down there later on, and we pulled the tarp up, and I stepped down on into the water area, and my foot was standing on a copperhead. And so I just stopped right where I was, and that snake just stood with its head over my foot. And he had his .22 there. I said, shoot the snake. I said, shoot his head off. He said, your foot's right there. I said, that's right, and it's going to get bit. Shoot the snake's head. He said, what if I shoot your leg? I said, then I'll limp up to the house, but I'll be praising you for shooting. Shoot the snake. I had confidence. Am I right? And he shot that snake's head right off. It's like, boom. I breathed this great big sigh of relief. And the angel of the Lord said, okay, drop that head now. It got killed. Only God can do that for you. Only God can watch over you like that. And that's the kind of God we serve. But you guys, the traditions want to take the favor away. I felt favored that day that the snake didn't bite me. He felt favored that I had confidence that he could do the job, yes? And that's what we want the Spirit and presence of God to do to us. And what traditions do, you guys, they rob you of that sense of God's favor over your life. Because you always feel like, wow, I didn't measure up. I didn't do it right. So we want that Spirit of God to bring us to that place where we do it right. Because he does those things. And he does them right in us. So, all right. And I'm almost done with the... So he said, well hath he prophesied. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, as though, because a doctrine means that you're following God, yes? It's a precept where you're following the right things that bring together the fullness of what you should do. It's kind of like the architectural drawings of a building. Yeah? So you know what everything's put together like and how it's going to be. So he said this. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men make commandments. They will rob from you your sense of favor from God. God loves you. He's pouring out blessings on you. He's happy the way you're living. And these doctrines come along and they change how you feel about yourself. Now listen, verse 8 says, for laying aside the commandment of God. They don't just teach their own teachings and keep the commandments of God. They lay aside the commandments of God. You get that? Laying aside the commandments of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You reject the commandment of God. You guys, the Christian church is doing that. We've rejected the commandment of God. Here's one of his commandments. Be therefore perfect Eve is your father, which is heaven is perfect. We ignore that. And we even put little bumper stickers on our car that says, not perfect, just forgiven. Not perfect, just forgiven. You guys, the Bible said we could be. And the one of the favorite sayings in the Christian church, well, nobody's perfect. Which means I can set what standard for myself? Any standard. Because who cares? Because if you can't get perfect, why struggle to get close? So you might as well live at any level you want to live. Do what you want to do. So he said this, verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Oh, we have a word. And if you use korban, you tell your mom, it's korban. Or your dad, it's korban. It's like, then you're free. It's like, wow, why didn't we think of this before? Isn't this a lot easier? You guys, we've got the same kind of stupid words that we do now. Yeah? Nursing home. Yes? Yeah, nursing home. See, nursing home means your mom and dad get nursed. Wow, that's great. It's only 8:30. You have plenty of time to complain. The Christian church gets rid of anything that's excess baggage, yes? Come on, how many of you, your parents are that old already? Come on, liven up, ha ha ha. You got lots of time to think it over. Oh, that's it. Because you see, that God still says honor your mother and father, yeah? Yeah, He still says that stuff. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us, you guys. He just keeps us moving along that line. And He knows how to do it. He knows how to fix those things. So, verse 12 said, and you suffer him no more to do anything for his father and his mother. You don't make, you've taken away all his sense of responsibility to his mom or dad. Why? Because they say, I have fulfilled my requirement, what I should do for you. If I do more, it would be a gift. Is that what it said? But, okay. Yeah, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. It would be a gift by whatever you would be profited by me. He should be free. All you have to do is say, hey, I've done everything that I owed you. Now if I do any more, it would be a gift. Yeah? That would be a gift. So, you guys, that's the thing, is that we have a responsibility to honestly watch out for our parents. And it isn't an easy thing to do sometimes, because it takes making space and making time and dealing with the issues. But it's still what God commanded us to do, yeah? Okay. All right. So, that was great. That went over really good. How many enjoyed that? Oh, I can take my glasses off now. Yeah. You are still there. Okay, that's great. All right. Do you have any questions? John.
My question was, how did the Pharisaical and the Pharisees and the Sadducees even come about? Because in the Bible, it specifies the Levites and the priests,
right,
being those people who God has dedicated to the ministry of the temple, the sacrifices, and the maintenance of Moses' law. Because you
right.
see it in Ezra. Ezra was the priest, and he was the one who actually brought the law forth to tell the people. Actually, that was Nehemiah, I think. Greg was talking about that recently.
Yeah.
But it's like now suddenly, you know, what was it, 3,000 years later, 2,000 years later, in Jesus' time, here we have these two random sects.
Sure.
And the reason why I'm curious about why they came about is because in the Bible, it actually doesn't specify their origin.
Nope.
I guess my question is why? Why would they even have credibility, I suppose? And where did they come from?
Sure. Okay. First off, God, in Nehemiah, brought forth the word of God that they found in the temple. And they begin to read it. Ezra and Nehemiah had reestablished Jerusalem and the temple. But the word of God, for the first time, because it's the first time that God visited them with someone who didn't just read the Bible, they taught it. Because Moses gave them the commandments, but it wasn't. He didn't elongate on any of the stuff. He just gave them the commandments.
Okay.
But when they were reading the scriptures and they built that platform for them to read these scriptures off of, they talked about it. They explained it. So there was an explanation that came with the Word of God. But you guys, this is a long ways down in their history because they've already been carried away into captivity. And so now they are coming back and they're rebuilding the stuff that's been torn down of this city. So you guys, that's what God is talking about here. Is for the first time they start having teachings where people actually taught the Word of God. So God's opening up this door for teaching, to have someone who knows the Word of God, because the manuscripts weren't in any place except the temple. And they had lost it. These guys kept losing the Bible like it was, you know, just a leaflet. It's like, well, does anyone know where that went? I don't know where that went. And it had been gone so long, they did. In fact, they cleaned the temple up because it was so full of garbage and trash that they said, wow, look at this. Here's the scrolls. So our whole foundation, everything we're about, is in that temple, but we didn't take care of it. We didn't have a special shelf. What, you'd think there would be a special shelf for the Word of God. But see, the priests read it. And what had happened is the credibility of the priests had went away. And what they did was they taught, just like we're talking about now, they taught out of their own intellect in order to be the power, because they wanted to have the ownership of the people. And God's Word never gave the men ownership of the people. God always owned the people. So you sort of had to like push the Bible up out of the way with your foot when people came and said, hey, you got any Bibles around? She's like, no. But I know all about God. And you guys, that's not what God wants. But that's what we're doing in Christianity. 21st century, we've got all kinds of people that are dealing with the Word of God just on that basis. Not the Word of God, what they want to tell you about the Word of God. And it's ludicrous what people are accepting as coming from God Himself. So get into the Word of God, get your Bible, get your marking pens, and pray. Because you want to study this thing. You want to know what God... Because you guys, with the Holy Spirit teaching us, we all could be those people who have the answers from the Word of God. I was talking to someone else this week. I talk a lot with people. But they were asking me, it's like, so how come the Bible says that the people that seek the Lord know all things? The wicked or ignorant don't know anything. What is that verse? But those who seek the Lord know everything. I said, okay, here's the deal. Find me that verse. Okay. Yeah, they that seek the Lord understand all things. So find me that. I said, because it says the wicked don't know anything. That's my paraphrase. They that seek the Lord know all things. That's going to be close. You're going to need an exhaustive concordance to find this, probably. Am I right? Do we have an exhaustive concordance? Evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Okay, Proverbs 28:5. Yep, that was her verse. So she said, so the wicked don't understand judgment. That's true, you guys. When God judges a nation, and America's under judgment, our money's worth almost nothing. Our our country is in serious financial straits. And we've been weakened in every way we could be weakened. So where we are right now is in a very precarious place, and it's because the judgment of God is on this nation. Well, the wicked don't recognize judgment. They don't understand judgment. Let me go over there to Proverbs. So, but the scripture says that they that seek the Lord know all things. And you guys, that's exactly right. Because when I was working in the jail ministry and I was 20 years old, those guys in the jail would ask me questions. And a lot of them were talking about Matthew 24 because they wanted to know about end time stuff. And so I didn't know what it meant. They would ask me verses, and I'd go, I don't know, but I shall go home and pray. Because God knows what that answer is, and I'm going to go ask Him. And you guys, invariably, God would give me the answer from someplace else in the Bible. So I'd go back and tell them the answer, and they would recognize, wow, this ties together with this and this. And sometimes they would find other things after we talked about it. But the thing that God was doing was teaching me because I would seek. Yeah, I'd seek. If you seek, you'll find, He said, yeah? So it isn't that He's telling you, they that seek the Lord already know all things. What He's telling you, they that seek the Lord will get an answer for what they're seeking, and they will know that answer. And if they have another question, or if they have someone else bring them another question, they will seek, and they will get that answer too. You guys, what happened was those guys in the jail in Brighton, Colorado, and I met guys in different pods where they didn't connect. They had no ability to talk with each other. They never ate together. They never saw each other in the yard. They lived in different pods. And but I had guys in all these different pods. Well, the interesting thing was that the Spirit and presence of God was bringing the same questions to me. And so I kept going back and getting the answers. And what happened is, as these other guys would ask me the question, I'd give them the answer. And they'd go, yes. As though I knew everything. See? And then someone else would ask me a different question. And they just kept asking me the same things. And eventually I could just open my Bible and flip it back and forth. And they thought, this guy knows everything. He's so young, but he knows everything. But you guys, God was teaching me that stuff that these guys wanted to know the answers to. And He was teaching me those answers that I've used a lot in the teachings that I've done even in Africa with pastors. So God was opening the Word to me. But He was doing it through people asking me questions. And that's why I know. And that's what I told the woman. I said, actually, because you ask, they that seek the Lord, evil men understand not judgment. You can bring judgment on a person who's evil, and they don't see it as judgment. They see it as just stuff happening to them. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. First off, you acknowledge that He exists. He will direct your path. If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct your path. Am I right? Sure. So that's what the Spirit of God does. He keeps us safe in so many different ways. It isn't just that we know Scripture knowledge. It is that He leads us and guides us and brings us safely through all the stuff we need to come through. Good verse. Thank you, everybody. That was a good verse. So that's what God's doing to us. He says, you seek and you'll have. You'll understand everything you need to understand, everything you ask, I will tell you. I will explain it to you. So. And then He leaves some things like, don't boil a lamb in its mother's milk. And I leave it just like that. I'm happy that I don't necessarily know what that is, but I have confidence that He does. Am I right? Sure. And so I don't.
So just so I understand then, so basically these things came to pass because it's just comparing to modern day religion. The word became public, and then
they started with scribes. Sure.
And they started doing their own thing.
Correct.
And cycle after cycle after cycle. Until.
Well, everybody wanted what Nehemiah did.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Everybody
okay.
wanted someone to teach them the Word of God. Yes?
So
okay. Anyone who had access to the Scriptures then
gotcha.
Became the people who were...
The people, basically.
Yeah, they were the ones with the knowledge. Well, so then they could teach. Well, what happens is, you understand the power in that.
Wow.
You know the Word of God? You know the Word of God? Wow. So where's the verse that said it was brought to someone who was learned? And they said, I don't understand it. And it was taken to somebody who couldn't read it. And he said, I don't understand it. Yeah, read me that. So what the Spirit and presence of God is saying is that it is about the Holy Spirit teaching, and that's what we want. We want the Holy Spirit's teaching on the Word, John.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
For Him to bring those things to us and to make us understand it. So what God started with Ezra and Nehemiah was this reconstruction of the city under God's perfect ordinance. And
gotcha.
What came out of that was He said, look, you've got the Word. I want you to break it open for these people. Because, you guys, they had come through great tragedy where they didn't obey God,
right,
and they'd been carried away captive. If ever there were ears that were ready to hear,
right,
what you needed to hear in order to do things right, their ears were ready to hear. Because they had gone through 70 years of persecution. And you guys, 70 years is a long time to be carried away and your city destroyed and your temple destroyed.
Yeah.
Because they never thought either of those things would happen. They did not believe anybody could touch Jerusalem, and they didn't believe that anybody could tear down their temple. No way. And both of those things happened. And so 70 years of living without God in Babylon and scattered all over the world opened up inside of them a ear that said, you talk, we'll listen. So when Nehemiah began to read, you guys, the Word began to open up. And that's what you want, is give me the Word of God and I'll teach. Now, but it opened up a door for a place. And you guys, that's what we do now. There are people that can go to Bible school and get ordained to be pastors or evangelists or teachers.
Okay.
So
yeah,
they ordain men to be specific things.
Wow.
And you guys, who would give men the power to do that? Nobody. It's God called and God chosen. But you can see that once men start preaching, then other people want to preach, and so how do you get to be a preacher? Well, in the old days, you just ran after God, and if He opened the door for you, He had called you into it. And the anointing of God and His presence would change lives, and people would catch on. Yeah, God's in this man. So, but now you don't have to have anything to become a preacher. You just get a certificate, put it on your wall, and you can make big money. Come along with some new philosophy, new doctrine. So the Pharisees gathered around the scribes who believed what they wanted to hear. Okay? So, and they were honest. The Pharisees really wanted to serve God, but they just wanted to serve it full out with their own works. And they were hardcore on the people below them.
Yeah, okay.
So they would go all over the world to make a proselyte, and then Jesus said they'd make them twofold more the child of the devil than themselves. They lost God. They lost God. They talked about the Word of God, and they became very powerful in the nation because they could get Jesus crucified. They had the power to get the nation to go along with them to crucify Him in a kangaroo court. Yeah.
Wow.
The Sadducees didn't believe in the spirits, and they didn't believe in resurrection. So see how the doctrines are?
Yeah.
You have serious people that really, they're gonna serve God. The Pharisees remind me of the United Pentecostal Church. Really hardcore about serving God. And man, you get one chance, you mess it up, you're done. They read you that scripture in Hebrews. There's no more repentance for sin.
Wow.
They will tell you, you are hell-bound. Sorry.
Wow.
So, and you have to live like a Strack trooper.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll drive the joy out of your life.
Yeah.
And their spirit is hateful, so.
That makes sense. Well, thank you. It makes sense.
Yeah. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were just, they were a denomination built on a teaching fortified by scribes who agreed that the scribes that worked with the Pharisees
vindicated
taught them. Yeah, what they wanted to hear. And the scribes that followed the Sadducees fortified what the Sadducees taught.
Wow.
Voila. Okay. Read me that scripture. It's in Isaiah what? Isaiah 29.
Isaiah 29:11. So it starts basically in 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And this is actually where that verse comes from. Mm-hmm. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid.
Yes. Yes. And you see, they understood it was sealed. What he's prophesying there is it was delivered and it was sealed. I can't read it. I'm educated. I went to Bible school. I've got a PhD degree. But I can't read this book. It's sealed. Then they said, okay, well then maybe God wants ignorant people. So we'll just take it to somebody that didn't finish junior high. How will that be? That'd be dumb enough. See the idea? We brought it to the intellectuals. They said, I can't read it. It's sealed. Okay, well, we'll take it to people that aren't educated. So when I talk about people not going to Bible school, that's what people think I'm advocating, is that all Christians are dumb. Christians are not dumb. Spirit of God is the teaching thing. This book is sealed. You can't take the wisest man on the earth and open the seal in this book. You can't graduate from Bible school and understand this book. You have to go back to the Holy Spirit to understand the book. And God's not advocating us not being smart. He wants us to study. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Take the pieces, and he don't mean divide it up and break it up into your own little doctrines. He means take the part here that fits with this part here and put it together. It becomes a picture that's very clear. So, rightly dividing the Word of God. So we put it in that place that it fits. So you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord wants from us. And that's how we get denominations, is people get their own scribes that teach the Bible, that validate the stuff. When you watch preachers that do their teaching stuff on TV, they always have four or five guys around them because they're all intellectuals and they're all learned men. And so the whole point is, you see, we're all in agreement here. And there's something about that in agreement. And they go back to the verse where Peter said, no scripture of God is given by private interpretation. So if you got seven men or five men sitting around the table, you don't have a private interpretation of it. If you have 10 million men sitting around the table and God didn't interpret it, you have a private interpretation. I mean, if all 10 million of you agree, you still have a private interpretation. Because it wasn't God's interpretation, am I right? Yes, yes. Right. Those are good questions. Well, those are good questions. Any more questions? Or have we exhausted the entire question pool today? Jeff. I think.
There's something, yeah, it was me. Okay. There's something in 1 John that I wanted to ask about at the very beginning in the first chapter. He goes from the kind of fellowship that he and the apostles had, that they were invited into. And then he describes it in less and less sensory descriptors through that first chapter until he just comes down to this place. He starts with...
Which we had from the beginning, which we heard from the beginning?
Yeah, he starts with that, but he starts... Yeah, we've heard it. We've seen it. We've looked upon it. Our hands have handled it. It was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness, and so we're showing that life to you. And then he says something that seems, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like he's just defining it. What we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So he goes down to, now we've seen it and heard it. So he had all these other descriptors for when Christ was manifested.
Yep.
And then this, and then he just goes down to, this then is, in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes right down to that. So he goes down to, you know, all these descriptors of their experience from there to just hear this, you know. And is he saying that, you know, talk to me about that.
Well, of course, he's talking collectively to people who all have experienced what he's talking up here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we, because he keeps using we, have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the reason He's talking about all this stuff to these guys is that they would have fellowship together. Okay, so this is the beginning of what He's talking about. He's talking about what they've seen. But now He's saying, we're going to have fellowship. So the point is, I didn't teach you this by saying this. I'm going to stay around, and you're going to see it. Eventually you'll see it the way I'm talking about. We have seen it. Because John took a time to see Jesus. When you look at how the disciples traveled with Him, these guys were all talking about who was the greatest pretty late in their 3 years with Jesus. So they're pretty physical in a lot of their concepts of what's going on. Now, looking back across from what happened at the crucifixion and after the Holy Ghost had been poured out, that illumination came within. So what He's saying is, I traveled with this and I saw it, and actually I didn't understand it. Just like He wrote in chapter 1 of the epistle, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. We didn't take hold of it. So, but now He realizes that what I'm going to do is stay here, and we're going to fellowship together. We're going to spend some time with this, and we're going to bring you from where you are right now. So what He says there, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be fulfilled, or full. Let me go back to 3 and read it with you. That, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So, what we have seen, all these great things that we've seen, we're declaring it unto you. So the declaration is the word being brought to them, and it won't be brought just once. It'll be brought over and over. And then somebody's just going to walk out of the place and go, wow, if He'd have said that in the first place, I would have understood what He was talking about the light. But now I understand what He's talking about the light. I've had people tell me in seminars, well, if you would have taught this, you taught it so clear this time. If you'd have taught it this way the last time, we'd understood what you were saying. I was like, oh, thank you. And I taught it exactly the same way, except that they had been through it once, and now we're doing the fellowship part because they mused on it and thought on it and replayed it in their head. And the Spirit of God kept touching it. Now we come back for another seminar, and now these things come back together, and it's put together. And part of it is, you guys, when people first hear revelation knowledge, they honestly feel like they are so far behind. They feel like, wow, if this is what Christians have to understand, I think I'm not a Christian yet. And that's not true. It's just that the first time my mother talked to me, I didn't understand a thing she said. Not a thing. Because she was talking English. It was foreign to me. I didn't get anything she said. You guys, but when you're an infant, you don't understand anything. And that's what happens. So what Paul is saying is, you know, look, don't be discouraged. Because when I'm talking about this great revelation that we have seen and handled and touched and all this stuff, and we speak with such eloquence about this experience we've had, and he said, I look at your faces and I can see on your faces you're feeling like, I'm never going to get what he got. I wish I'd have been with him with Jesus. Then he says, look, you're going to get it, because we're going to stick around. You're going to see it in action. You're going to see it manifested, but you're going to have it fed to you slowly. So look what he said. Verse 3 said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. See, now it's fellowship. This stuff is experience. Right? And we're going to convey in our fellowship the things we experience in our fellowship with Him. Right? So we're taking the fellowship we had with Him, we're bringing it here to you, and now we're going to have fellowship with you.
Yeah.
So don't be discouraged. Because because we're talking about this stuff like, ooh la la, we got it.
Yeah.
And then they're all thinking, well, we wish we'd have been with Jesus. Then he says this in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He's backed away from the experience. They can't have the same experience he had until they have it with him. Am I right?
Yes.
They'll have that same thing, that epiphany, that sudden illumination from the Spirit and presence of God that turns the word that they're talking about from fellowship into experience. I have seen him. I have seen him. Wow. That's what the Spirit of God does. So, verse 5 says, this then, This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and which we declare and declare unto you. We heard it from him, and we said to him, what did that mean? Could you explain that to us? And he'd sit down and go, you don't understand it yet? And he'd say, John don't understand it yet. We'd like to have you just explain it to John. We'll all feel better, if you would. Am I right? So it's like, they didn't understand this stuff. So now he says, okay, look, this then is the message which we have heard of him. We heard it from him. Same message I'm telling you. We heard it from him. See how we talked about it being light and illumination and great glory, and we had the vistas from the top of the mountain of transfiguration, and there we stood together with Moses and Elijah and Jesus in his glistering white and the voice of God out of heaven. You should have been there. And I can tell you that there were a bunch of other apostles that wish they'd went with them. About 9 of them, yeah? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. See? Now, he said, we heard that before, that God is light. Then we saw it. And boy, was that different. Seeing it was different than hearing it. But we had to hear it first. And we were confused at first. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See what the difference is? It isn't just that we heard it from him. We begin to obey him. And you guys, that's when the light breaks through. When you hear the word of God and you begin to put it into action, you see it works. You see it works. You guys, it's just amazing. It's like, wow. That really does work. How could that possibly work like that? But it does work like that. But putting it into practice is exactly what his Spirit says. You put it into practice, it'll bring that stuff to pass. Still doing it. It is still bringing it to pass in us. Still bringing it to pass in me. So, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So, he says, walk in it. Walk in it. Live it. No, you don't just mean walk in what you're thinking. He said, walk in doing it. Walk, let that be your walk. And we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Interesting. That walking in the light and doing those things that the Spirit and presence of God brings to pass in our lives. So we feel sometimes like we've been really left behind because we don't understand what's being said in the Word of God. But we know that as we put to practice the things he's taught us, and if we stay in that fellowship, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and the more so in that last day. So we want that gathering together in his name. So those are good questions, great questions. So, thank you, Joe, for the fish. You're wonderful. Wonderful. That was a blessing. All right. Anybody else got a good question? That was it, huh? That worked out well. All right. That worked out perfect because it's 9 o'clock and we have children in school. And I have to go get who? I have to go get my Katie? Good night. I know. Fathers move very quickly. No, I'm going. All right.